spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports.
Before there was an ESPN, there was ABC's Wide World of Sports. Okay, hands go up. How many of you remember that? Yes! I'm not the only old person in the room. I remember watching that in black and white on a TV, the kind that you had to get up and turn the channel. And I remember watching ABC Wide World of Sports, the thrill of victory, agony of defeat. The human drama of sports. We're in a series called The Good Life According To, and then we're looking at a bunch of different images and kind of groups and entities in our culture that give us a message of a good life. And I'm going to guess that all of you somehow, at some level, have asked that question. And you get answered. What is the good life? How can I get a good job? How can I have a good marriage? How can I be a good parent? How can I have good friends? How can I do life in a way that's generally better and pleasing and hopeful and happy? It's the good life. And our culture sends us messages about how to fill in the blank. What is the good life? And so today we're going to look at the good life according to ESPN. And ESPN, of course, is just a metaphor for something deeper, for sports and entertainment in our lives. Sports is great. I love sports. I love playing them. I love watching them. I love all things sports. I played football, basketball, hockey, all those kinds of things. I wasn't so good at baseball, but I understand that's an important sport in our culture. Sports are rooted in creation, that God is a good creator and he's created us in his image, and his image is playful, and he wants us to have community and to learn and to grow together. There's creativity that we learn in sports, and team values, and resilience of overcoming failure and moving through to a new level, and endurance. Sports can be good for our heart, for our mind, for our body, and for our soul. In fact, sports are all throughout the Bible. The New Testament especially draws on sports analogies to talk about the good life. The Apostle Paul, writing to a church at Corinth that is filled with athletes, he writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So you run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not want to run like someone who's running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That's a powerful word. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that's filled with athletes. You see, he is an awning maker. The Bible says tent maker, but that makes us think that he made these little pup tents. No, he's an awning maker. And in that culture, awnings are a really big deal. Think Rib Fest. Think a 10, 12 square city blocks filled with great big tents, because the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, which is an isthmus in ancient Greece, and it's a place where every 2 years they would celebrate the regional Olympics, and something like 12 to 20,000 athletes would descend on this town of about 100,000 people, and their entourage would come with them, and they didn't have four-star, five-star hotels. So they had to have a place to stay, and they had to have a place to set up for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, sometimes 2 months, as the regional Olympics would go on, everything from the marathon to the javelin throw and wrestling and boxing. And the Apostle Paul goes there and preaches the gospel, and he starts a church that's largely filled with sports fans, sports addicts, people who get it. And in the Roman culture, it was just as big a deal as for us. The games were attached to Caesar and to Rome, and you would salute Caesar before they would all take off, and you would sing songs that reminded you of Rome's greatness, and then you would play the games. And many people have compared the ancient Roman attachment to sports to our own. because before a game, you sing songs to the country, and you salute a flag, and then you play the game. And so the Apostle Paul knows a lot about this thing called sports. But before we jump deep into it, let me just do a thought experiment. What's your first recollection or memory of sports? When did you first become aware that sports was a thing? Like people wear uniforms and they get together on a team and they play other teams and this is a big deal. What's your first memory of how big a deal sports could be? What do you remember about that? Go ahead and share it with somebody next to you. The memories are coming back, aren't they? I can hear the volumes going up a little bit. Well, for me, the moment that really crystallizes it all in my memory goes back to 1967. Believe it or not, there was a first Super Bowl. A first Super Bowl. And it was the Green Bay Packers playing the Kansas City Chiefs, and Green Bay won the first Super Bowl 35-10. Message is now over. You all need to go into confession. No, we're a Church of Grace. God bless you. You too can be forgiven for being a Green Bay fan. You see, it's a big deal. It ripples through our culture. And I remember sitting on the floor with my dad. We hurried home from church to watch the first ever Super Bowl. But we went back in the Wayback Machine. Check out this video.
On January 15, 1967, on a bright, clear day in the Los Angeles Coliseum, the big question which had troubled the football world for 7 years was answered. For the first time, the Green Bay Packers, champions of the National Football League, played the Kansas City Chiefs, the best team in the American Football League. The game was the first concrete evidence of the merger of the two leagues, and it was played for the highest stakes ever. $15,000 per man for the winning players. The Super Bowl was seen by the largest sports audience in the history of television. 65 million people watching the broadcast on two networks.
The winners got $15,000. A little over 60 million people watched that first one. Today it's a little different. You can have upwards of 100 to 120, 125 million. Sometimes it can swell beyond that. People watching Super Bowl. An ad, today's Super Bowl, costs 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 times what those first guys got if they won. Things have changed. It was really important to me, though. I loved football. I remember, kids, close your ears. I remember my dad got season tickets to the Bears when they were playing in Wrigley Field. Yeah, exactly, they did. Some of you are going, huh, what? No, they really did for a long time, and they played Wrigley Field. And my dad used to, he didn't kind of go to church. Church wasn't important for him. So he would pull up in front of our little church on the north side. And I would get to leave church right before the sermon. Now, that does not happen today. Or maybe it should, I don't know. And I'd get to get in the car with my dad, go down to Wrigley Field, and we'd go to this hot dog stand across the street and get 12-inch hot dogs, foot-long hot dogs. And I got to see the Bears play. It was an amazing thing. But something happened since those simpler days. Let me just ask you a question. Some of you will know exactly what's happening when you see this slide. Is this guy worth it? Some of you are going, no. Some of you are going, maybe. Some of you are going, huh? Wow. Here's what I mean by that slide. See the next slide. That is Bryce Harper, who just signed a couple weeks ago with the Philadelphia Phillies, a 13-year contract that is worth $330 million. Anybody in here make that kind of? Per year, that's $25 million. Per game, that's $156,000. Roughly $50,000 an hour, close to $1,000 a minute. Anybody in? No. I'm not in that league for sure. That is a lot of money. And I don't know if he's worth it or not. But to pay him that, there's a big, 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 big system underneath all of that that will deliver the money and the profits to pay that. That's a lot of money. Let me show you some pictures of another group of people. Those are cops responding to the need in Aurora a couple weeks ago. And those are EMTs, emergency medical technicians, who kind of helped with what happened in the aftermath of Aurora. And then there's some addiction counselors that are out there helping with the mental health issues. And then there's a picture of a teacher at a blackboard. And just a couple weeks ago in Aurora, there were teachers who had kids on lockdown. Are they worth it? What do you think they make? Let's check this out. An addiction counselor, average in the United States, $42,000 a year. A police officer, the ones that head into the danger, $62,000 a year. Emergency medical tech, $55,000. Elementary teacher, $57,000. There's a huge distance here between $330 million and those numbers. And I would argue that those people deserve our finest respect and care and love and maybe a bonus along the way. So something's happened since those days when we played the game to play the game for the love of the game, for what it did for heart, mind, body, and soul. Something has happened, and many commentators have said that the sports world has become the sports industrial complex, that it feeds on itself, that it's big. There's a distortion here and a distraction. The global sports empire is worth somewhere upwards of $700 billion annually. Even though it seems like a lot of people are involved in sports, physical education in high schools and junior high schools and elementary schools is down and trending down. The trend up, though, is in travel sports. Kids are playing less team sports for schools and playing more travel sports because they can get more coaching and a whole variety of things. The travel sports industry in the United States is upwards of $16 billion a year this year. That's a lot. And yet, 73% of kids who start out in sports by the age of 13 will say, nah, it's not fun anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. A lot of pressure. The downward pressure from $330 million down to colleges where college coaches get millions of dollars, down to high school, down to junior high school, down to elementary school. It ripples through our culture. Sports are great. The sports complex, I'm not so sure. It can do strange things to our soul. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Run the race. There's a wonderful thing about running a physical race, but when it takes over, then it crushes the spiritual race, which in Paul's way of thinking is much more important. It's a powerful thing. this force called sports and entertainment in our lives. I remember feeling the pressure when I was a little kid wanting to play football, and I wanted to be like Dick Butkus. He was a linebacker for the Chicago Bears. And so I tried out for the local Pop Warner League. I think I was 7 or something like that, 8. And I tried out for the Hamlin Park Lions up on the north side. And there were like 20-something teams, all the different park district teams. And it was really amazing because you got to go to this big gymnasium and weigh in. And then you'd get your uniform and your pads and your helmet. Yes. And there would be hundreds of your peers watching you put on your equipment. And then you'd get in the car and you'd drive home and you'd get out of your car and say, dun-da-da-da, neighborhood, I have arrived. And so I tried out for the Hamlin Park Lions, and my dad, he'd go with me, and I'd run, and I'd work out every day. I'd be running, and he'd be in the car driving next to me with his cigar going, you keep running, son, let's go. Because I had to drop a pound or so. And I got to the weigh-in, and I got up on the scale, the old school kind where you have the little weights. At least 3 of you remember those, right? And I remember the guy standing there fudging with the weights for the longest time, seemed like hours. And finally he looked at me and he said, son, I just can't make it work. And I thought that the several hundred guys standing around in their white t-shirts and underwear waiting for their turn were all looking at me. Probably that's not the way it was. But I'll never forget him saying, try again next year, son. And I didn't make the weigh-in by like a pound. So my dad said, don't worry, it's going to be okay. And he took me to Mangiavins, which is a hot dog stand on the north side. And of course, I had an Italian sausage and Italian beef combo, 2 of them with a chocolate shake and fries. And now you know my weight loss journey up and down for the rest of my life for the last 60 years. Because there's this pressure, and it does things to us, and it becomes a distortion. So how do we swim against the stream? If the culture is telling us all these things are important, how do we swim upstream? How do we break from the crowd? Because I'm not saying sports are bad. I love sports and I love athletics. I do. Some have said that Christianity is really just like a football game. 70,000 people sitting in the stands in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 guys on the field in desperate need of rest. That Christianity, we are fans of Jesus, but not necessarily followers. And one of the distractions is sports. And it can become ultimate. It can become something that distorts who we are and distorts our values and shapes us and molds us in powerful ways. And that's really what I'm talking about here. Athletics and sports are wonderful until the day that they're not. In fact, the Bible, to help people understand the distortion, calls it sin. And to describe sin, the Bible uses another sports metaphor of an arrow. It's from Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the image there is of an archer in a contest, and he just can't quite hit the target. You just can't quite hit the bullseye. So you fall short, and you fall short. That's what sin is, falling short of God's intended glory for you. God's glory for you. And we fall short. And sometimes it's sports that get in the way. Sometimes we can make sports the main thing, instead of a really cool side thing. The main thing is bringing glory to God. The scripture says, do all things for the glory of God. There's nothing in your life, not your marriage, not your friendships, not your career, not your sports, not your athletics, nothing in your life that cannot be done and shouldn't be seen through the lens of the glory of God, empowered by the Spirit, alongside of Jesus Christ, walking with us. So I can be an athlete, I can do sports in a way that brings glory to God. It's a powerful thing, friends. So a few months ago, back in the fall, there was a dad from Good Shepherd, and I've seen him off and on throughout the years, and he said to me, "Hey, Pastor Glenn, thanks for this last series," but this was, I think, right around October, and he said, "I probably won't see you that much for the next few months because my kids are in," and then he named the list of traveling sports. He said, "I'll probably catch back up with you somewhere around Easter. I'll try to make it in between then." And I'm asking you, where is the value? Where does the participation in the life of the Spirit, where does that stand alongside the participation in the life of a sports team? Sports teams are great. So I said to him, so along the way, are you going to be maybe worshiping with your kids? Are you going to be praying with them, reading scripture, mentoring them, serving with them, showing them how they can use their sports and athletics to the glory of God, how they can be witnesses for Christ on their team? Are you going to do that? He said, that's a lot. I said, you know what? When your kids are 18 and they head off to college, you're going to be calling me going, "Pastor Glenn, I don't understand. My kids want nothing to do with the faith." Dude, that's on you, not on me. And I'm being honest, friends. Sports are great, wonderful, but where does Christ come in that picture? You can do sports in a way that brings glory to God, or you can do them in a way that pushes God away. This is not about perfect church attendance. The church attendance police are not going to show up at your door. In fact, some of you attend so well, you ought to take a Sunday off and go to a Bears game. There's no PowerPoint slide with a "here's the formula." There's only a God who calls you deeper into himself. It's a powerful thing. You see, pride can enter. And we can say, you know, I don't need all that church stuff. I need, my kids need to have whatever values you think they're going to learn from a sports team. What values do they learn by gathering at the table, by sitting at the foot of the cross, by hearing scripture read and preached, by singing songs, by loving one another, by serving one another? What values do you learn by being in Christian community? I would argue, and the Apostle Paul would argue, that there's a higher value there. I was talking to a client just this week, and he said to me, "Glenn, I got to be honest with you. God has fallen down the priority list." And I said, "Well, where do you put him on the list now?" He said, "Well, I don't know, family and some work stuff, and I'm studying for a new this and that. And God's probably like a 4 or 5 right now." I said, "What would it take to make God number one?" I said, "How about this? How about you stop making God a priority at all?" I wouldn't do that. I said, "No, you're missing my point. You're putting God at number one so you can check the box and then move to number two. I'm telling you, put God at the center of everything on your list." It's an entirely different way of looking at it. Forget putting God on a list. God is not a priority. God is at the center of all your priorities. That's what Paul is arguing for. That's the message that I want to say to an ESPN culture. Sports are wonderful until the day that they're not. Until the day that they destroy Christ's work in you. And we get a pride. We tend to think, like sports stars, that there's a celebrity culture. Have you noticed any sports stars who think they're above it all? Who can just get away with anything? And we look the other way, because they're just a sports star. But then that bleeds into business, and then that bleeds into politics, and pretty soon, celebrity, if you're at a certain level of society, you can get away with saying anything, doing anything, being anything, and I don't think Paul would agree. And that comes from this kind of culture where popularity indicates a level of importance. I'm telling you that Jesus said, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." So if you're an athlete, what does that look like to pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus? A few years ago, I was helping to start another church, and we were reaching a lot of people who'd never been in church before, and a group of guys came, and they had found Jesus Christ in this church, and I'd baptized them, and they were a little rough around the edges, but they were enjoying it. They were being part of the church. And then one of them said, but it's basketball season, and the basketball league that we're going to play in is on Sunday mornings. And I said, okay, to these three guys. I said, well, what are you going to do? They said, well, we feel bad. Maybe we should just give up basketball. And I said, how about you come to my house sometime during the week, and I'll do church for you, but you go get 10 of your friends that you're going to recruit to this basketball team, but make sure they're people who don't already go to church, who don't know Jesus. And you play basketball with them, and you tell them that the church will sponsor your team. But they got to come with you to midweek church. We can do that. And we did that. You see, there's no formula here, friends. There's only, how can I follow Jesus Christ in my sports life? There's a movie, it's an old school one, Chariots of Fire. Can you all sing it with me? Da, 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 da. That was really weak. Some of you need to watch it. Apparently you haven't seen it. Story of Eric Liddell, who's a great runner, and he's got this tension of whether he's going to run on a Sunday. And he's talking to his girlfriend, who's a missionary, and he says, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure because God made me fast. If God made you fast, you better run. But you better run for God's glory. You better run for the real prize while you're running for that other medallion and that trophy. Kids, if you've got a gift of sports, by all means, develop it. Be good. And let people know where that gift came from. That it came from a good God who apparently wanted you to be fast. That's a powerful thing, friends. It's a difference. You see, I think there's an equation that I was talking about last week that I think is relevant this week. What is your consumption of sports versus your participation? So many years ago, I was living in Florida, and we got home from church one Sunday, and my wife reminded me that I had promised to do some yard work. And there was a football game on. And I said, well, I'll do it right after the football game. She's like, okay, that's cool. And I sat down and I turned on the football game and it was already started. And so a couple hours later, the football game was over. She said, good, let's go do the yard work. I said, I just want to see the kickoff of the next game. And I watched the kickoff, and then pretty soon she came in and it was fourth quarter. She said, was the second game good? Yeah, it was really good. Okay, you're going to do them now? Yeah, I'll be out there in a minute. And I turned to the next game. And by now the sun is setting. And then somewhere around 11 o'clock that night, she just with tears in her eyes said, so was the four games worth it? I'm telling you, friends, it can suck us in. Where's the value quotient? Where's my consumption ratio to my participation ratio? What am I doing with this gift that God has given me? The Apostle Paul, writing a letter to another church at Philippi, once again another sports-crazed town, says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then this powerful verse, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in the things that he suffered for, becoming like him, even in his death, so somehow I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul offers us a different way. He says, take all of life and run it through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Filter your sports and your entire life through that lens. How can your athletic prowess, your sports passion, how can that be used for the glory of God in Christ? That's what Paul wants to know. It's a powerful thing. You see, all of us have an ego. And there's nothing wrong with ego. Without ego, you wouldn't even get up in the morning. So when the Bible talks about pride, it's talking about the arrogance of saying, I don't need God. I don't need fellowship. I don't need to sit at the table. A couple times a year is fine. That's arrogant. Pride in saying, God, you've given me some gifts and I enjoy sports and I'm going to use them for your glory. That's an ego that's pointed towards a different thing. Great theologian St. Augustine said, we will become what we love. What do you love most? For the Apostle Paul, he wants you to answer, I love Jesus Christ most. You see, because all of us in this good life are pressing towards a prize, pressing towards a finish line. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the rest of that passage. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain towards the finish line. Towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is a bigger race to run, friends. There is a difficult training called discipleship and following Jesus. There is a better purpose to set your heart on. There is a deeper strength than anything you can learn in athletics. There is a more resilient way, even though you can learn to be resilient in sports. And there is certainly a much better, much more important, and much bigger prize. Friends, I'm just asking you to remember one thing. What's your list of the things that make the good life? Is God a checkbox on there? Or is Jesus Christ at the center of all those things? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sports, for the thrill of victory, for the agony of defeat, and for all that we learn in our athletic endeavors. Teach us, Lord, where the line is, where the mark is. Show us how to use all of our lives for you and for your glory. So that when we get to the end of our life, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.